Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are indeed great and that you have made yourself, at least in part, knowable to us. And you revealed yourself in your creation, and you've revealed yourself through your Son, and you've revealed yourself in your Word. And Father, we pray now that as we turn to your Word, we would get a clearer picture of you and therefore a clearer picture of us, and that you would be glorified because of it. We give you this time. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Romans, and we're in the 7th chapter. I didn't write it up here. John has a couple extra Bibles there. If anybody needs a Bible, want to follow along. We're covering a bigger chunk this week, and I didn't have space for it, so I drew instead. On the board. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is teaching us about the good news about Jesus. And the good news about Jesus is that he has solved the fundamental human problem. The fundamental human problem is that we're all sinners deserving of God's wrath, not his kindness. And we take the first part of the book of Romans to establish that we're all under God's wrath, that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of God's glory. And having established that, the Apostle Paul then tells us we can't be made right with God through anything that we would do. We can only be made right with God through something that he did, a step that he took. And the step he took was to send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became as though he were a sinner and was nailed to a cross in our place instead of us. And that if we will believe on him, we can have everlasting life. And that's God's act. That's something he did. That's not something we can do to earn our way to heaven, to be right with him. And so, before you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you live your life, and perhaps you're unconcerned about who you are and whether or not you're right with God. But at some point, perhaps you're presented with the message of the gospel, and you have a choice to make. Will you believe it or not? It's the most important choice you can make. You have to decide, am I going to embrace this news about Jesus, or am I just going to not? Just going to go it alone? Just going to continue to be separated from the God who made me. And that's not even dealing with the question of what does eternity hold? The Bible's very clear. Eternity holds one of two options, either wrath or everlasting life. And the default is wrath. But God has made a way for us to have everlasting life if we would simply believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've done that, then you've moved through your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been made into a new creation. And my suspicion is that many of you are on this side of the cross now, that you can look back at a time in your life when you said, I heard about Jesus and what he did on the cross for me, and I embraced it. I believed it. And I find myself now, I would call myself a Christian. I would continue to believe that Jesus is my path to God. It could be that others of you still find yourself on this side of the cross, that you say, I've heard some things about Jesus, and I don't know. The Bible makes it very clear. God makes it very clear in his Word that he did this for you, and that through simply believing on him, you can have everlasting life. And And you are invited to do that, even this day. Now, the Apostle Paul has been talking to people who are now on this side of the cross, to people who have placed their faith in Jesus, and now they move through their life, and we kind of ask the question, well, so now what? Do I just wait to die and go to heaven? What should this life look like? Is there notable growth and change, and does it get better? And it's our conviction that it does. Not that God will solve all your physical problems. He won't necessarily make you healthy and wealthy and good looking. But He is at work in your heart to change the real you. And so before you became a believer, you had a heart, the seat of your desires, and your heart was characterized by desires that were sinful. And you might say, well, my heart never wanted to murder anybody before I was a believer. But sinful means you wanted something other than what God wants. You didn't love Him. You weren't interested in Him. You loved you, and you were interested in you, and you wanted to serve you, and your heart was sinful. It was concerned with you. And after you become a believer, the Lord Jesus gives you a new heart and a new set of desires. You desire to follow Him and to love Him and to know Him and to do what's right. And He gives you a new mind. You once had a mind characterized by one way of thinking, and now you have a mind characterized by another way of thinking. And these are different words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe this process. A new mind, a new heart. In Romans chapter 7, we're introduced to the idea that even if you find yourself over here with a new mind and a new heart, it's still a struggle. The Christian life is still going to be a struggle. In fact, arguably, for the first time, it's going to be a struggle. Over here, it's not so much a struggle. You just live. You just do. If you're trying to follow Jesus, it can feel like a struggle. And I imagine that many of you could attest that sometimes your Christian life feels like a struggle. Mine does. That's what the Apostle Paul deals with in the passage today. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 on down through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul enters a discussion as he explains these things. And as he goes, it sounds a little pessimistic, maybe. In fact, so much so that some people, many people over the years, they've studied this and they said, boy, he can't be talking about a believer, about a Christian. He must be talking about somebody that's still over here. And they say this because, he says things like, well, he paints a picture of somebody who's under the controlling influence of sin. He says, I'm completely sold under sin. That doesn't sound like a believer. But others have said, no, because the person he describes here in chapter 7 is eagerly desirous to do the things of God. He's just not very good at it. I take the second view. I believe unequivocally that the Apostle Paul is talking about a Christian person here, a believer in the Lord Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that he describes the Christian in maybe these defeatist sounding terms. For one thing, chapter 6 has boldly declared the victory the Christian has, and chapter 8 will boldly declare the victory the Christian has, and chapter 7 takes a minute and says, now let's be real about this. Remember, the Apostle Paul says things like in Romans chapter 6, 22, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. But he also says things like in chapter 6, verse 19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. There's still something to do here. He says things like, how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Chapter 6, verse 2. Right? That sounds like it's settled. We can't possibly live in sin. We've died to it. And he says things like, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That sounds great. But then he also says things like, so you also must consider yourself to be dead to sin but alive to God. There's a process in view. And he says things like, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you fulfill its lusts. As though that's a possibility. The struggle is real. The first thing he says as we get to chapter 7, verse 14, is that the law of God, all the rules that we find in here, and the ultimate law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says the law of God is fundamentally spiritual. The law of God is fundamentally spiritual. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. You see what I mean? It sounds a little defeated there. The law is spiritual. By this I take Paul to mean that God's law, God's rule, God's highest standard is from God, from His Holy Spirit. It was given to Moses through God, by the very hand of God, the Ten Commandments were written. It's from God, and it's concerned with the Spirit. He says, but I am flesh. It's spirit, I'm flesh. Sold under sin. The problem is not with the law of God. The law of God is good. The problem's with me. I'm still flesh. Sold under sin. So as Paul talks here, he's not talking about the struggle of a pre-Christian who's trying to keep the law. He's talking about the struggle of a Christian who really wants to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but lacks the tools to do it. And he says, I'm flesh sold under sin. What I take that to mean is, as he thinks about these two images, he says, before, my heart and my mind were sold to me. They were selfish. But so was my flesh. Right? It was all fleshly. And now, my heart and my mind, they want to serve God, they want to honor Him, they want to do what's right, they want to love Him, but there's a problem. I've still got this flesh. And it's still sinful. Right? And so, as the Apostle Paul goes, he's going to speak as though he's two people. Sometimes he's speaking from the flesh, and sometimes he's speaking from the spirit, from his heart, from his internal being, and it makes him sound like he's got a split personality almost. Sometimes I want this, and sometimes I want that, and I want this, but I don't do it. Right? And that's because he says, the law is spiritual, and I want the right thing, but I don't do the right thing because my flesh is still sold under sin. When we talk about flesh versus spirit, and they're contrasted in Paul's writings a lot, we're not necessarily talking about our tissue, our skin. versus our non-material, you know, our spiritual part. But rather, we're talking about that part of us that's controlled by and facilitated by the Holy Spirit versus that part of us that's still controlled by and facilitated by our old desires. That sin principle that's still in us until we die and we're made perfect again. That's tied up in who we are. And when we come to Jesus, we're given a new heart and a new mind, but as Terry always says, we're given a new body later. Right? A new heart now, a new body later. New life now, new body later. Someday, that'll all be worked out, and we'll have a new body, a new mind, and we'll be people that are completely redeemed before God. And right now, we're waiting for that, but our body keeps messing us up. We see this kind of talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Right? So he draws this contrast, spiritual people and fleshly people. And sometimes you're living like fleshly people. I think the old King James said carnal. That's where the word carnal comes from, is fleshly. He says, I'm sold under sin, and that is the sin principle. The Bible teaches that back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and sin took root, and it spread to everybody. And so now every man, woman, and child that's born, they're born with a sin nature, a sin principle, a sin proclivity, a bent toward sin. And that doesn't necessarily go, well, that doesn't go away when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that we're given a new heart that now desires the things of the Lord. We've been delivered from our old master sin. Romans 6 taught us we don't have to serve sin anymore, but we still do. That's why Paul has to keep saying, don't present your members, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your arms, as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness. Don't take your members and present them to sin, present them to God. Why? Well, because it's a very real possibility. We'll just keep presenting our members to sin, even though that conflicts with what we want now. He says, for I don't understand my own actions. See verse 15 there? We know the law is spiritual, but I'm flesh, sold under sin. Let me explain this to you. He says, I don't understand my own actions. And by that, I don't think he means I don't understand what my actions are. I think he means I don't understand why I do them. He says this, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Sound familiar? He says, so I've got this desire, what I want, it comes out of my heart, the seed of my desires now, and I want something, I want God, I want to love Him and serve Him and honor Him and do what's right in my life, and then I don't do it. And in fact, the thing I actually do is something I hate. Now, before, this wasn't so much a conflict because I didn't hate the thing so much. Now remember, it would be easy to dismiss the Apostle Paul and say, boy, he must be talking about just a baby Christian, somebody that just got saved. Or maybe he's talking about somebody who's almost saved but not quite. Or maybe he's talking about his own experience but back when he was young. No, this is Paul talking, the Apostle Paul. He uses the word I over and over again. He uses the present tense to talk about right now over and over again. And he says, this is my own experience, and it's now. He's getting up there. He's nearing the end of his ministry, not the beginning of his ministry. And he says, I want, but I don't do. And in fact, what I do is the thing I hate. Verse 16 says, he says, now, if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So God's law tells us what's good and bad, And he says, if I'm doing the thing that's bad, but I don't want it, I'm at least agreeing with God's law that it is in fact bad and that the good is in fact good. I'm just not carrying it out. And then he kind of finishes by saying, so, it's not me, it's sin. Verse 17. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. Now, does that sound like an excuse? It wasn't me, it was sin. Mom. Right? I don't think he's making an excuse. I think what he's doing is he's drawing a dichotomy, saying, the real me lives here now. The real me, the me that was bought by Jesus, the new me, Jesus talked about a new birth. He told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, right? There's a new me, and it's a new set of desires and values I didn't have before I believed on Jesus. That's who he's thinking of as the real me. So when he says, when I sin, it's not me. It's not the me of my heart. It's not the new me. Who's actually sinning? It's the old me. It's sin. Sin is to blame. Sin that lives in my body and takes up residence in my members, and they seem to have a mind of their own. Now, the next thing that the Apostle Paul says is that he has asserted that the law is fundamentally spiritual. And the second thing he's going to assert is that I am fundamentally bad. That is, in my flesh. So look at verse 18. He says, now I know that nothing good dwells in me. What, Paul? Nothing? What about that chapter 6 stuff about... You serve a new master now. You've been set free from sin. He knows that, but again, look, he adds a caveat. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Okay, so Paul says, here, there's nothing good here. In my heart? Yeah, Jesus lives there. The Holy Spirit took up residence there. I have a new set of values, but in my flesh, nothing. Nothing good. I can't take credit for anything good coming from me. The good in my life comes from my God who lives in me. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. Jesus said this. You remember when his, not of his flesh, he was a special case, but when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples kept falling asleep instead of praying with him. And he came to them and he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, meanwhile, is going through the same thing. He's saying, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. He's about to be crucified. Even his flesh didn't want to be crucified, but his spirit was oh so willing. And ultimately, even his flesh was willing. And so he said, Father, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now for you and for me, the struggle is real. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Paul can say, nothing good dwells in my flesh. He says, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. When it comes to the question of your sanctification, you bring nothing to the table. Sanctification is the process whereby you live the Christian life and become more like Jesus. And we don't bring anything to the table. The natural me, the apart from a work of grace me, brings nothing to the table. Doesn't contribute anything to the process of me becoming more like Jesus, becoming more holy, doing what's right. The natural me, the me that I'm still stuck with to some degree over here, doesn't contribute. Only the divine, the Holy Spirit-driven me of the new life is contributing. The Holy Spirit dwells in me and is the source of every good desire and the strength behind every action that's good. We tend to do the opposite of what Paul's doing here. We tend to really want to take credit for our good things and distance ourselves from our bad things. Right? So if we're good at something, or we have a particularly good habit, or we aren't tempted by a particular sin, well, then we want to take credit for it. I've been good at this, and I've been doing that, right? But if we're bad at something, we want to distance ourselves and say, well, that's not so bad. I don't really, you know. But what Paul is saying is, no, I get it. If we're talking about me, there's nothing good here. If we're talking about what God does, yes. Yeah, very much. The good in you is from God, and the bad in you is from you. The good in you is from God, and the bad in you is from you. It's not that the good in you is from you and the bad in you is, well, who knows? He says, "For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out." I don't know if you can relate to this, but do you ever feel like you really want to do what's right and then you don't? At least in the long term, maybe you really want to do what's right and then you do it a few times and then you quit. Humans have a free will to a certain degree, but our will is limited by our nature. Nature is our substance, what we're made of. So, for instance, I can will to do just about anything. I could will to fly, but am I going to fly? No, I'm limited by my nature. I can't do it. Don't have feathers, don't have wings, way too much. Can't fly, right? And what Paul is saying is you can will to do any number of things, but your flesh isn't necessarily capable to do any number of things. It'll keep sabotaging you. It's like a person who was feeling altruistic and desires to help the sick by performing surgeries. Now, you can desire it, but if you're incapable of performing surgeries, you're going to do some damage. Doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are, how much you desire it, what you need is a skilled surgeon to come do the surgery, to guide your hands to do the surgery, to coach you through doing the surgery. But if you just set out and do it, you're going to fail, no matter how noble the desire is. Paul says, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability. In my flesh, I don't have the ability. And then he essentially reiterates what he said in verse 15. In verse 19, he says, For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want, I keep doing it. And then in verse 20, again he reiterates, so now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I that does it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. Again, it's no longer the new me, it's the old me. It's the sin that's still dwelling in me that does it. Point number three, my desires for good will always be tainted by evil. Verse 21, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." This is so universal, the Apostle Paul can say, I could call this a law. It's a principle that I could live by. It's a truism that's always true. When I want to do the right thing, evil is always right there going, "Hey, I'm here too. You want to do what's right? I don't." Right? God told Cain, evil is crouching at the door and its desire is to rule over you. After he killed Abel. Right? This is true. The Apostle Paul says evil is right there. It's a law in my life that whenever I want to do what's right, evil is also there. Every good that we attempt, evil is waiting right there. Everything we think we're doing from a pure motive, isn't it so easy for some other motive to creep in? We try to do something kind, but then we kind of want credit for it. Pretty much always, right? Even if we don't do it, we do something kind and then we really want to tell somebody about it. Have you ever given something really generous, given away a bunch of money or something like that? Man, first thing you want to do is to tell somebody. Why? So we get credit for it, right? Evil is always right there when we set out to do good. And that's because the good is coming from a truly good and new heart, but we're still acting within a person who's still tainted by the sin principle. And so there's this principle Paul acknowledges where he says, it's a law. I want to do what's right, and evil just boom, right there, every time. Evil lies close at hand. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Now, if you're paying attention, if I had it written on the board, this is where it kills me not to. He's talking about two laws now, right? He says, I see there's a law that lives. I've got to find a new color here. There's a law that lives in my members. And there's a law that lives in my heart or in my mind. And these two are in conflict, waging war. See how he talks about it? He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." So the law of God, God's righteous standard, God's love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength standard. He says, in my inner being, I delight in that. I love the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members, my hands, my feet, my arms, my legs, another law waging war with the law of my mind. This law doesn't like that law. This law is the do what I want law, and this law is the do what God wants law. This law is the sin law, and this one is the righteousness law. He says, and it makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Can you relate? The law of God and the law of sin. The inner being law and the members law. The law of the mind and the law of the members, he calls it. Now, Jesus said you can't serve two masters, for you'll love one and you'll hate the other. But the Apostle Paul seems to be saying here that you kind of can, you just alternate quickly. Right? And he says, I find myself doing that. There's a sense in which I want to serve God, and there's a sense in which I want to serve myself. There's the me that's controlled and limited by my old sin nature, and there's the me that's controlled and facilitated by the Holy Spirit. Two me's. Do you ever feel like there's two yous? You ever feel like there's the you that loves the Lord and wants to do what's right, and then there's the you that keeps doing what's wrong? You're not alone. This is the normal Christian experience. This is the great Apostle Paul writing. This should be encouraging to you that he also struggles with these things. The fact that there's a struggle means that you're not over here. Now, I suppose it's true that you could be over here and still feel conflicted about some things, but we're talking about a different animal when you're over here and you really love the Lord and want to do what's right, but you feel like you're not doing it. And Paul's point here that he says again and again is the answer is not to just go back under the law, the Old Testament law. What am I writing here? The Old Testament law, because he's already said you're not under the law. So you can't just say, well, I'll win this battle by trying hard to keep all the rules. Why? Because when you try to do that, you'll be trying hard to keep all the rules and your flesh will win. Because it's you trying hard. It's your flesh trying hard to keep this law, and that isn't going to work. So don't do it. Right? Don't put yourself back under the law. That's not the secret. It's not the tool for fighting the battle between these two conflicting parts of you. The tool for fighting the battle between these conflicting parts of you is the gospel. The good news about Jesus. This is what you're saved by, and this is what you live by. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Look how he finishes. He says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." Can you get there? Do you ever feel that? Do you feel the weight of that? Wretched man that I am. The writer of Amazing Grace felt it. Saved a wretch like me, he says. Right? Not wretched man that I was, Paul says. I'm still a wretched man. He says, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And then you expect him to say something like, guess it's not going to happen, or not in this life. But he says right here in the middle of it, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord! Exclamation point. The first step in being delivered progressively from the body of sin and death is to give thanks through Jesus. God has done something amazing in you, for you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to create in you a new set of desires. And Paul can say right at the low point of the wretched man that I am, praise the Lord. Praise Jesus, who's given me a new set of desires. So, here's your application. Number one, give thanks. Join Paul in thanking your Father for the work that Jesus has done in your heart. Go back and read chapter 6. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, it's Christ. Well, that's Ephesians. But he says, you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. He says, you can consider yourselves dead to sin but alive to Jesus. He says you don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the default. I think a lot of folks either try to put themselves under the law or they say, I'm just not going to fight the fight. I'm tired of feeling like a wretch. I'm tired of feeling conflicted about things. I'll just not bother. I won't fight. I'll let sin rule. And Paul says, let not sin rule in your mortal bodies to fulfill its lusts. Don't just give in, but don't fight the battle in your own strength. Give thanks to God for what he's done in Jesus. Another application is reckon. First, give thanks. Second, reckon. That is, consider. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. A big part of the Christian life is to think rightly about who you are in Christ. To think rightly about the gospel. Consider. That involves your mind. Loop it back into the gospel again and again. Think about it. The third thing is yield. Yield. Give to God your members for righteousness. That's what Paul said back in 6. He said, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but do present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Right? So he says, you can take these hands and feet and you can give them back to God. He says, you can take your mind and you can consider. And I think this is what in Romans 12 he talks about is the renewing of your mind. You can consider who you are in Christ, and you can take your members, and it's not enough to just try not to sin. Give them to God and put them to work for Him. Yield. And then finally, walk. Walk in the power of the Spirit. He doesn't bring that in yet here in Romans, but he did when he was talking to the Galatians. He said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The only way to avoid gratifying and letting your flesh rule you is to walk by the Spirit. That is in dependence on the Spirit of God. Constant and utter dependence on God's Spirit to enable you. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Sounds like just what he was saying in Romans, doesn't it? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so again, you're not under the law. You walk by the Spirit. You allow. You allow the Spirit to lead you in the way you walk. Right? In the way you live your life. In the way you conduct your life. So it's dependency. You think back on the cross. You present your members. You yield them. You're constantly giving thanks to God with your mouth, which is kind of a way of yielding even your speech back to God and your mind. And you walk in a way that's enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given a new heart. You've been given a new mind. You've been given a set of desires that really wants to conform. And if you're anything like the Apostle Paul, that's frustrating. It's frustrating, and you find yourself with the Apostle Paul declaring, wretched man that I am, why do I keep doing this? But you don't stay there. There's a struggle within you now, and that struggle will continue until the day you're taken to heaven. Many believers are miserable because they've decided to let sin reign in their mortal bodies. And other believers are miserable because they've tried in their own strength to keep the law. But this is a battle that's only won in the Spirit. I encourage you this week to dwell on these things, to recognize those new desires are coming from a God-given new heart. But don't try to live it in your own strength. Depend heavily on Him. It's a battle. Christians all the time blow it big. And more commonly, Christians blow it small over and over and over again all day. And you need the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with your highest values now. Heavenly Father, I pray that these things would be true in us. Father, as we catch this glimpse of the Apostle Paul and the conflict that was in him and how he had a new mind but not the ability to carry out what he wants. Lord, I pray that we would with him realize that you have the ability to carry out this new set of desires in us, that we would yield our members to you, that we would live in a state of thankful dependence on the gospel, that we would constantly reckon, that we'd constantly consider what it is that you did for us in Jesus, that we'd walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.